very interesting as we come to the second epistle, Timothy, written by the Apostle Paul as he anticipated his own martyrdom, written to a man who was younger than he, and not at this time a young man really, but Timothy was a younger man than Paul. You recall on the first missionary journey, Paul and his associates came from the island of Cyprus up into Asia Minor, and there they had some singular blessing as they proclaimed the gospel in cities like Iconium and Derbe and Lystra, there in central Asia Minor. And we don't read about Timothy in the narrative of that first missionary journey, but when you come to the narrative of the second missionary journey, Paul and his associates left Antioch in Syria and traveled up through Damascus overland up into central Asia Minor again to revisit and to encourage the people in those local churches that were established in the first missionary journey. There they found Timothy. And he was already not only a believer when they came back on their second missionary journey, but he was a young man who had so grown as a believer and was so bright as a believer that when Paul wanted to take him along as part of his team on that second missionary journey, the elders in that place were glad to lay their hands on him and send him along. And later on, Paul refers to him several times as my own son in the faith. And so we come to the conclusion that Timothy must have become a believer at that first missionary journey, even though his spiritual heritage, Paul traces through his mother and his grandmother. We assume that the actual time of his salvation must have been in Paul's ministry in the first missionary journey. And then in the second journey, he joined that missionary team and traveled in the second and third missionary journey with Paul. Somewhere along the line, however, they obviously went different ways. Paul, of course, was imprisoned in Rome. And there were a number of things that intervened. But here we find a letter that Paul wrote near the end of Timothy 1 here, where he says in verse 13, "Retain the standard or the outline of sound words which you have heard from me." And so we know that Paul not only had this young man working with him as an apprentice in the gospel, the language which he used in another place, but he also taught Timothy. And now, from the perspective of later years of his life, Paul, by the Spirit, writes to Timothy and summarizes the kinds of truths that he taught him years earlier when they traveled together. In this second chapter, he is summarizing what it's like to be a true servant of Christ. As we said, he used a whole series of metaphors, sort of like a gemstone. And you will notice, if you have a gemstone, I don't have one here on me right now, but if you look at your diamond ring, ladies, or whatever gemstone you may have, many times, not always, some gemstones we polish off in a round way, but the clear gemstones, like a diamond or a ruby, are characteristically cut with facets. That is, they cut and polish a number of flat surfaces on the same stone, because this is what gathers light from various directions so that the stone gleams. It produces the kind of brilliance that we like to see in a valuable gemstone. It demonstrates a brilliance it would not have in its rough state as it was dug out of the ground or whatever. And it seems that that's what Paul is doing here. In essence, what he's telling us is the person who is really a servant of Christ is that way of life, that service for Christ is such a wonderful thing that there is no single description that does the job adequately. You need a number of perspectives to really get the beauty of a life that is lived in the service of Christ. And so he talks about the steward and the soldier and the athlete and the farmer. And in this multifaceted passage, he uses this whole series of metaphors. And there are a couple left here, and I don't think we're going to get to them this morning adequately, but we want to look at the one that appears in verse 15. And I realize that probably you have had many studies on 2 Timothy 2:15. In fact, I know a lot of people that memorize this verse as children. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I won't ask you how many of you can quote that, but I'm sure many of you can. It may be presumptuous to take a bit of time to look at this and related passages this morning, But we want to focus now on this metaphor of the workman. A workman who does not need to be ashamed. Very simple, and a very extended this to the man who was the straw boss, the manager of the whole construction process. We told them, you know, if these men would like to come in and take their lunch in our dining hall, we would be glad for them to do so. And oh boy, did they welcome that. They thought the price was very, very reasonable, and to get a good hot lunch within a short distance away. And we had all through the fall season and on into the winter, we had these workmen coming in to take lunch in our dining hall. It was really a very positive thing. Our students treated them with hospitality. They really enjoyed sitting among our students, taking their lunch. It was a good occasion for witness, and I did some eavesdropping to hear how some of our students strategically turned the conversation to talk about the things of Christ. It was just a good experience all around. But these men were what we would call hard hats. They were workmen. They worked with their hands in the job, in building, in the construction job. While they didn't wear their hard hats to lunch, they certainly wore them on the job. They were men with calloused hands. They were men that did the physical work. And this is the kind of picture that we have in this term, in the metaphor here, in 2 Timothy 2:15. A workman, Paul says, who does not need to be ashamed. Now notice the setting. The setting is this, is established in that expression, present yourself. Be diligent, or study hard, or work hard at presenting yourself to God. A very interesting word. Show yourself, present yourself. It speaks really of a rather specific kind of giving account. It speaks of being brought before someone, or going in before someone who is your superior. You present yourself to your boss if you have a formal meeting to be brought up to date on whatever's going on in your business. It's a word which reminds us, of course, of the judgment seat of Christ. We ask ourselves the question, when will we as workmen present ourselves to God, show ourselves to God? And the obvious answer in New Testament terms is at the judgment seat, at the Bema seat of Christ. And we know that we must all appear there. The scriptures teach us that. We will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and we will give an account of the deeds done in the body, whether they are good or worthless, we will give an account. And it seems that that is the context Paul has here. This is the perspective now of this metaphor. Someday, we as workmen are going to present ourselves to God. Present ourselves. Sort of like the architect who comes onto the job and looks over what we have done. I know the men who are working on the garage down here, I understand, are waiting now for the city inspector to come and take a look at those block walls. And the rods, the rebars are laying up in the top of those rods, but I understand they can't fill in the mortar there until the city inspector comes. Looks over the wall, makes sure that those steel rods are in there before they put in that final cap of mortar and the bolts that hold the plate on and all of that. But you see, they're waiting now for the inspector to come. Perhaps today, doesn't rain too hard, maybe he's already there now, I don't know. They're going to show themselves to this inspector. They are going to, as it were, present their work to one who has the responsibility to evaluate it and approve. Now that's the context here. It's the context of the judgment seat of Christ. And Paul says, one way to look at your life as a Christian is to see yourself as a workman, as a hard hat, somebody who's in the construction, who is serving and building, and someday we are going to present ourselves to God. The master architect will look over what we have done and give us his evaluation. Now, notice too also that there are some options. And he uses two words here, approve and ashamed. And that's a rather specific option, is it not? I suppose the men who are waiting for the inspector to come down here today are realizing that he will either say yes, it's acceptable, you may go ahead and put the roof on, or he may say, this wrong, that has to be changed. Whatever. It's either or, Paul says. It's either approved or ashamed.
Which will it be?
And obviously his appeal is, work hard at making sure that you will be approved, not ashamed. See, the concept is very straightforward. The picture is very clear that the workman, the laborer, has his work reviewed. And it either does satisfy or it does not satisfy the one to whom he shows himself. And we pause and ask the question, what will my life be like as a worker for Christ, as a builder for Christ? When he reviews my life, will it be approved or will it be ashamed? Solemn thought is, what will your life be when you present yourself to God? And the deal is, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. Now notice also that he tells us the pivotal issue here, the issue that seems to make the difference whether or not as a workman, my life is going to be approved or ashamed, and he gives us that in that last phrase. Now, the main verb of the sentence is right at the beginning. Study, or be diligent, or work hard at showing yourself approved to God. That's the main verb. But in this last phrase, we have a participle. And that takes its strength from the main verb. And so we could say, be very diligent, work hard at, study, to rightly divide the word of truth. Because you see, that's the pivotal issue. That's the fulcrum. And whether or not my life is going to be such that in that day when I present myself to Christ, it's his approval or I'm ashamed, that pivotal issue, Paul says, is largely based upon this. Handling correctly the word of truth. Did you learn to handle his word properly? Did you handle his word properly? That's the pivotal issue. Oh, that's a solemn thought. The word literally means cutting a straight line with regard to the word of truth. And of course, this brings us back again to the construction job and how important it is in the construction job that you learn to handle your materials and your tools properly. You go down here and look at this block wall that they've laid up, particularly around the windows, and you will see that some of those blocks there are not full size. They had to be cut. See? And they had to be cut very precisely. And if they weren't cut precisely, you wouldn't get a window in there. See? The necessity of handling your tools and your material with precision is a part of any kind of construction work. It's basic to quality work. And Paul is saying, all right, now this metaphor tells us that as a Christian, your life as a Christian is going to be focused around this book, the Word of God. And the real question in that day will focus upon, how did you handle the Word of God? Did you learn to cut a straight line with regard to the Word of truth? Did you learn to handle it accurately? And there are ways to illustrate the importance of this. I'm a teacher. Sometimes I hear that my students will say, did you know the Dr. Smith of Young Adventist? And I listen carefully and say, wait a minute, I didn't say that at all. That student is misquoting me. I don't like that. Okay? You think God's any less particular when we misquote him? Or even something more basic. Have you ever been talking to someone and you're chattering, and suddenly you realize they're not listening to you? That their mind is 20 miles away. It's an indignity. You don't like that, do you? Do you think God is any less concerned that he has spoken and we're not listening to him? Don't even show him the courtesy of listening? You see, this matter of the Word of God, the revelation of God, the fact that God has in many ways and in many times, as the Hebrew writer says, spoken to us through the prophet, and eventually in the person of his Son, this is not a light thing, folks. This is not incidental. This is mainstream in the purpose of God, that God has spoken. God has given us his word. Is it not surprising then that he expects us to listen and to understand and to accurately handle his word? Politicians may quote it, sometimes misquote it. Why, mind you, Satan himself quoted the scriptures when he was tempting Christ. By the way, he quoted it word perfect. But he took the passage right out of its context.
He used the scriptures in tempting Christ to sin. Can you imagine that? Well, I can, because the scriptures have been greatly maligned and misused and misquoted and mishandled. And someday, Paul says, if we do that, we're going to stand ashamed. We need to learn to handle the Word of God. We need to become diligent students of the scriptures so that we handle it correctly. And that kind of workman, Paul says, someday when we show ourselves to God, will be approved. And so when we think of the words of the Lord Jesus in his parabolic teaching, when he reminded us that for some, they will hear the Master say, well done, good and faithful servants, enter into the joys of your Lord. But what Paul is saying is this, if you want to hear the Savior say, well done, someday, one of the most important things in your life is to make sure that you learn to handle the Word of God correctly. One of the most certain ways to hear him say, well done, is to make sure that you learn to handle the scriptures correctly. Now we hurry on to a related word, use of this same word. And that is in 1 Timothy chapter 5, just a few pages back, maybe in your version like mine, one page back, you'll come to 1 Timothy 5:18. And here you find the same metaphor of the workman. In this case, it's found in the context of verse 18, but go back to 17. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer, there's our word, the workman, is worthy of his wages. Now here the word appears again. In fact, it's here in two forms. It is in the quotation of verse 18, and it is in the statement of verse 17, speaking of elders who labor or who work hard at preaching and teaching. Being an elder among God's people is work. And the Bible indicates that in many, many, many ways. And many of you have experienced the hard work, the burden of responsibility in leadership among the people of God. The worker. Notice the context is the elders who rule well, who take the lead well. This is governmental language. The government of the local church, according to the New Testament, is always vested in a plurality of elders. By the way, in the description, in the qualifications of an elder, in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, the word appears in its singular form. But in every other place, in every functional passage in the New Testament, the word is always in the plural, never singular. Always in the plural. The governing of the local church is vested, biblically speaking, in a plurality of elders. And that's why Paul says, let the elders who rule well. It is a governmental function. But among the body of elders that are fulfilling this leadership, governmental function among the people of God, there are those, especially, he says, let's focus upon those who labor at the Word of God, at teaching and at preaching. It's work if you're going to do the right kind of job of feeding the flock of God. One of the things that a lot of local churches lack, I fear, is the effort of someone or persons who are working hard at a study of the Scriptures, who make the ministry of the Word of God in preaching and teaching a matter of diligent effort. You see, just to get up and comment and to ramble and to tell our stories and all of that, that's not going to necessarily build up the people of God. If the Lord's people are to be built up in their faith, if they're to be cleansed by the Word, and all of these functions of the Word of God in the lives of the people of God, if that's going to go on, well, Paul says, somebody needs to labor in the Word. Somebody needs to be working in the Scriptures. And if we're not working in the Scriptures, we have only skim milk to give to the people of God. If that. And of course, if I understand this, the word worthy of double honor, The word is an interesting word. It covers a lot of possibilities. It covers the possibility of recognition and respect and showing honor in that way. It also covers the possibility of honorarium, even the idea that some, in some cases, may be materially supported so that they can give their time in effort to prepare and to study so that they've got something of value to give to the Lord's people. It's a very interesting picture here. But the point is this, of course, that these people who labor in the word and in doctrine, he says in the quotation, the labor is worthy of his hire. If someone rolls up their sleeves and does a job for you, it is naturally fitting that you support them. And it's interesting, I think, because Paul is here appealing for several things. First of all, of course, the urgent need of a studied ministry. Now, I didn't say an educated ministry. By the way, I don't think the Bible is anti-intellectual. I do not think the Bible condemns formal studies. I personally am very grateful for every hour I've spent in the classroom and often wish I had more, not as a teacher, but as a student. And so I think we need to be careful not to be anti-intellectual because God is not anti-intellectual. But here it's not so much necessarily the formal studies, but it's a studied ministry. That is, a ministry to the people of God that comes out of the hard work of somebody's study. Whether it be in his own quiet study, or whether it be in the classroom as a student, or a combination of both. It is a studied ministry, Paul says here, that ought to be respected and ought to be honored and is valuable. And we need to pray that God will exercise the hearts of his people in any local church so that there will be those who, as one dimension of their leadership, will be working hard in a study of the Scripture so that they have something to give to the people of God. We have to give only as we've received. We know that. And if we don't take in, we don't have much to give out. And yet I want to tell you, brethren, it is a high and holy privilege to be a channel of God's blessing in the ministry of the Word of God. It is worth every effort, every minute, every hour we spend in the study of the Scripture. You, dear sisters, in your teaching ministries, in your neighborhoods, in your homes, and in your Sundays, I'll tell you, when the people of God, as workmen, labor in the Word so that they've got something to give to others, you're the one who comes out on top, right? How many times have I heard people say, the greatest blessings I get are the blessings that I get when I study because I've got to teach, or when I study because I have to preach the Word. It's a privilege to be a channel of God's blessing, and we should not take it lightly. Paul says it's work. Yes, the Old Testament writer says study is a weariness to the flesh. It is work. But it's necessary if the people of God are to be fed. And it is to be honored. We are to respect those who labor in the Word and in teaching. There's a third use of this word that I want to point out. It's used metaphorically in 1 Corinthians 3. So thumb back there quickly. 1 Corinthians 3 is a very reflective kind of passage. Paul is looking back on his initial ministry there in Corinth. When he and his team came into that wicked city on that second missionary journey, proclaimed the gospel, pointed people to Christ, brought new believers together in church fellowship, and saw the establishment of that local church there in Corinth. And in this passage, Paul is reflecting back on that foundational ministry there. And he says, I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the growth. And it's in that context that he makes the statement here in verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. We are God's fellow workers. Now here's our metaphor. But this word is slightly different because it has a prefix, soon. It's not only the word worker or laborer, but it has the prefix soon, which means with, laborers with. And here is a slightly different picture now. You see, the other word for worker, we could vision the carpenter or the plumber working away at the job, anticipating the time when the architect comes are the manager or the whoever the straw boss is over the job comes to look at and approve their work. Here, the word really is a very intimate one. And I'll go back to the construction down here on this garage that's going up. And, many of you don't see it. It's right across from where I live there. But, I like to watch people work together. Got a pretty good crew there. Seem to get along harmoniously. In fact, I know many, many people, for example, when they build it or expand it on a chapel building, they say, boy, when you work together, that's when you really get to know each other. See? You know, we can have fun together, and that's nice. I love these parties after meetings at night. Wonderful to have fun together. But there's something unique about working together. When you roll up your sleeves and side by side, whether it's washing dishes after an assembly dinner, or whether it's putting the wall up down here, or whatever it is, there is great value in working together, in literally getting your hands dirty together, in lifting the same beam together. See? There's value. And Paul says here, we are workers together with God. Now that's an interesting perspective. But that's how Paul also saw his ministry for Christ. So here's the double metaphor, you see, with the same word. Paul was not only looking at himself as a hard hat who's building for God, and someday he's going to present himself and hope to hear him say, approved, well done, Paul. But he is also saying there is another sense, however, in which the Lord and I are side by side in this, and we are workers together with God. We're in the job together. I'm not just working for him. Lo and behold, I'm working with him. I'm not just working under him, which is true, but he's right here. We're side by side in this thing. And I don't have to carry these rafters up alone. He's got his hand on it too. That's a very important perspective. And I think it's necessary for the servant of Christ to realize that while we work under him, he is our Lord. Let us never forget that. He is our Lord and Master. And we serve him, to be sure. That's an important perspective. But it is also a thrilling thing to realize that he is not only our Lord and Master, but when we serve him, he's right there with us. And we're not doing it alone. You're not sitting in that Sunday school class all by yourself, believe it or not. You think you're the only teacher in that class? I've got news for you. If the Lord wasn't at work there right with you, it wouldn't be any good for you to be there. If by his gracious Spirit, he was not at work in and through your ministry right there at your side, you might as well not go. I don't stand here before you today to share the Word of God with you. If it was just Dan Smith standing here, forget it. You wasted your time coming here. No, Paul says, we are workers together. The Lord himself is right there. He's a part of the job. He's working with us. We're working with him. This is a team effort. And we need to keep that perspective as well. Because we find great encouragement. I tell you, when I think of coming to preach to a group like this, seasoned people, who've not only been in the Word for years and years and years, some of you say before I was born, who am I to come here and be of any help to you? If it was just Dan Smith, I want to tell you, I might as well go back to farming. See? No, Paul says, we are laborers together with God. He's got his sleeves rolled up too. I don't sit and study all by myself. If he is not there with me in the labor of study, if he is not by his Spirit illumining my mind and illumining the pages of the Scripture, I'd have nothing to give you. Nothing to give. If he was not here today in this time of teaching and ministry, involved in this very process, it wouldn't do any good for me to stand here. We are laborers together with God. That is a tremendous encouragement to me. A tremendous encouragement. And we need this perspective as well. And so the metaphor of the workman is a really important one in the New Testament. We are all hard heads, if you please. The Lord expects us to all be involved in His building project. After all, He said, I will build my church. And we're all hard hats on the job. We have all some responsibility in that process. It may be witnessing to your neighbor. It may be the prayer ministry in the quiet of your home as you support this ministry and that worker and this work. Whatever that part may be that He has for you, we are all involved in this process of building the church. And we serve under Him. He is our Lord and Master. He is the Master Architect. And we are workers on the job. And someday, the Master Architect is going to review what we did. And bless God, I trust that it will be approved and not ashamed. And we labor with that in view. But it is also true that we're not on a job alone. He's right there. Right there. I worked my way through seminary, I told you this, on a carpenter crew. I had an uncle who was an architect and a builder, and another uncle, a brother of his, who was the foreman on the carpenter crew. And I want to tell you some of the happiest times in working and some of the most learning experiences that I had were when my Uncle Arnold was right there working with me. And he was the architect. He was the main contractor, but there were times when he'd also roll up his sleeves and was right there to show me how to do it. And boy, I tell you, that was a great learning experience, because he really knew what he was doing. And he wasn't standing over there sitting on a golden chair shouting at me. He was right there with his sleeves rolled up, sweating just like I was. And I appreciated that. And the Lord Jesus says, now look, you are fellow workers with me. You're not on the job alone. You're not in the classroom alone. You're not teaching that class in your community alone. You're not going down here to the nursing home to minister to these people alone. You are fellow workers with God. Serving Him to be sure, but also working with Him. This is grace, folks. This is glory. To have the Master Architect Himself right in the job with you. What a privilege. What an honor that He would ever stand by us when we're serving Him. This is the best of masters. Let us be workmen that are diligent, that will need not be ashamed. But rather, approved. May it be so for His sake. Father, help us today. Help us to be servants, workers, who are devoted, who are diligent, who give ourselves to Your service unstintingly. Help us, we pray, to be those who serve in such a way that the day will come when standing before our Lord Jesus, He will be able to review our lives and say, well done. We long for that day. We realize, Father, that You've given us the blueprint here in Your written word. We know that the Lord Jesus is building His church. That's His main program in this age. We pray that we may be busy about this, that we may be busy doing His work. So easy for us to have our own plans and our own agenda. To feather our own nest, to build our own castles. We pray that You will help us to realize that what really counts is when we serve Him. And we're a part of building His church. That's what really counts. That's what will have eternal value. And we pray that we will learn to handle the word accurately. So that in that day we will not have need for ashamed. But be there approved. And Father, above all, we pray that You will give us hearts of gratitude and of joy to know that when You commission Your servants, as the Lord Jesus said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We thank You, Father, that we do not serve alone, that we do not serve in our own energy, merely in our own wisdom, But we thank you that the Lord Jesus makes his presence in our lives. And he's right there, serving with us, whether it be the work of study, or the work of teaching, or the work of witnessing, or the work of manual service, even giving the cup of cold water. We thank you that it's not just our hand on that cup, but his as well. We are workers together with God. Help us to serve in that perspective, and to revel in the privilege we have of serving the best of masters, so that someday, when we present ourselves, he may be able to approve. Well done, good and faithful servant. That's our desire to please him. And we commend ourselves to you with that desire in his lovely name.